Well, good evening. My name is Taylor. It's great to be with you guys. I'm the campus pastor at Mosaic Winter Garden, so your friendly northern neighbor down the road. It's great to be with you guys tonight. Love coming, hanging out at the Disney campus. I mean, where else will you sing worship songs with barnyard animal noises? I love that. We need to bring that to Winter Garden. That's good stuff. Yeah, he would. But speaking of animals, I heard that a couple weeks ago Brady shared story about his dog, the Moo Party, that whole thing. Yeah, you guys still Moo Parties? Yeah, all the way. So I thought I would share with you a story of my dog that my wife and I adopted, rescued about a year and a half ago. And her name is Charlie. And we got Charlie and soon discovered after we took her in that she suffers from separation anxiety disorder. Now, if you're not familiar with that disorder, basically what it means is when you are a millimeter apart from your owners, you freak out. So that means whenever Charlie, like we look it away from Charlie, she runs to us because she has some fear that we're going to abandon her or something. It's very sad, probably based on her past. But right now it's great because we love her a lot. We take care of her really well. It's working out very well, except for the fact that she's constantly following us everywhere we go around the house. Like you move rooms, Charlie's with you. You go over here, she's on your legs. I mean, we've probably nearly tripped over her and broken our neck several times because she's just right with us. She has to be near Lauren or I, my wife. And so even when one of us leaves the house, even when my wife leaves and I'm still at home, she will go to the door and she will whine and she will cry and she will scratch at the door. And I try not to take offense because I'm still there. You know, I'm still loving her. I'd still feed her and care for her. And she's acting as if she's alone and I'm still there, Charlie. But she gets so upset and worked up when one of us leaves or even just moves. And so when we both leave the house, it's the worst case scenario, as you can imagine. But when we both leave, we put her in her crate, which is in our utility room, and that is a very humane crate, which got a nice little bed, a little toy in there, so she's able to have all kinds of fun, in theory. But when we leave her there, it is a sad sight, because as just putting her into the crate, she goes completely limp, and like you have to just kind of throw her in and shut the gate because she tries to run out, because she hates the cage, because she knows that that means she is going away from us and she won't be able to see us and be with us. And that's the worst thing for her. And so I wish we had like a hidden webcam that I could see a live feed of what she does in there, because we've come home before and she's able to actually separate and break some of the metal bars on her cage. And actually last week I was out of town and my wife was out of town and we got back and woke up the next morning and I opened the door to our utility room and I looked and I was shocked at what I saw, because I saw this. I think we have a picture of it. If you can see, it's kind of hard to see. She had dismantled her cage. Like, Charlie wasn't in the cage. The cage didn't exist anymore. The four-sided square object was no longer four-sided. It was one-sided. It was flat on the ground. And she's not like a Rottweiler, Great Dane mix. She's a little beagle. So cute and precious, isn't she? Yes. My wife decorated her with that cute patriotic bow for 4th of July. Great time. But then she does stuff like that, and you're like, Charlie, what in the world? And so she completely destroyed it. And because she just gets so worked up, she's got to be around us. She's got to get out of that cage. It's the first thing she's thinking about. As soon as she gets in there, how do I get out of the cage? And here's the crazy thing about my dog, or one of the crazy things about my dog, that sometimes we'll come home and we let her out of the cage, but she's so excited to be out. She's free. She's running around. She's happy. She's right next to us. She's loving life. And then, for no known reason, she will wander back into the cage and just hang out there. And I wish I spoke dog and I could understand what was going on with her, because I cannot understand why she's going back into the place that she hated so much that she would do that to. But she does. It just doesn't make sense. But even we as people do silly things like that, where we're in situations and we are desperate to break out of those things and change our realities. And sometimes we experience breaking out of them, but then we go right back into them. We return to where we came from and waste the freedom that we've been given. And this is kind of what Paul is going to be writing about to the church at Galatia. That you guys, I think, have been moving through the book of Galatians and seeing Paul as he's writing this letter to the believers there. that have believed the gospel of Jesus, that have believed that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of mankind and that he rose from the dead to defeat sin and death and to offer life and freedom to all who would trust in him. And so they believe that gospel, but then these false teachers came in and they started to say, well, actually, you need to actually take the law and follow the law and live under the law. And so it's really Jesus and the law that are going to make you right with God. They're going to give you good standing before God. So if you want to earn some favor with him, make sure that you obey the law and live out the law. And Paul's going to write and say, no, as I have been saying this entire letter, that's actually not the case. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and open up to Galatians chapter 5. There should be one, I think, under your chair, a Mosaic Beautiful Blue, as they are called. It's going to be on page 632 in that Bible. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we'd love for you to take one of these with you so you can have a Bible of your own. If you have maybe two or three of the Mosaic Bibles at your house, we'd love for you to bring those back so that we can give those to others that don't have Bibles. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be starting in verse 1. Paul writes, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So right out of the gate in this chapter, Paul says, hey, it's for freedom's sake that you have been set free. It's kind of a large statement and kind of confusing, like, wait, I'm freedom for freedom, what? But what we're freed from, Paul says, is we're freed from the law, that the believers in Christ are freed from having to obey the law. The Jewish people were all about being burdened and shut under the weight of the law. You have to do all these religious ceremonies and all these cleansings and all these dietary restrictions and all of these things that affected every part of your life. And it was tiring to try to keep track of, okay, I got to do this, I can't do that, I got to make sure I take care of that over there. And it was tiring and it was burdensome, and it continued to show them that as hard as they would try and strive to obey the law, that they were unable to obtain perfect living. They were unable to live up to the standard that the law had set. And so they realized that not only were they enslaved and burdened to all of these things, but they were enslaved to the penalty for not upholding the law, which was separation from God. That they were trying to become righteous through the law, and the law was not the means for them to become righteous. The law was continuing to say, you need something greater and better than the law. You need Jesus, who sets you free from the law. And it's actually for freedom's sake that he set you free, that Jesus rescues us for freedom. That's why he came. It wasn't to, you know, manipulate us and to get us to be obligated to doing something for him. It was because he was gracious and loving to us that he would offer us freedom for freedom's sake. And so he says, because you have freedom, if you're in Christ, you have freedom, be careful, beware, don't take on the yoke of slavery again and go right back into living under the law. Again, these false teachers are saying, hey, Jesus, okay, that's fine, but make sure you get the law. Make sure you live out the law, obey the law, and that will be your righteousness. And so Paul says, hey, stand firm in the midst of those false teachers. Stand firm. That let Jesus be the firm foundation that your feet are planted in so that you're not shaken with these false teachers and these false gospels that are being proclaimed to you. It's kind of the picture of a tree that, you know, if you have very small baby roots and there's a big wind that comes, that tree is going to get knocked all the way over, back and forth, upside down. But if a tree has deep roots, if it's deeply embedded into the ground, that wind's going to come and that tree is going to go nowhere because it's firmly planted. And so Paul says, let yourself be firmly planted in Jesus Christ as your foundation, that the gospel of Jesus would be the thing that anchors you completely so that you don't buy into these false teachers, and in doing so, put back on the yoke of slavery. Kind of the idea of going right back into the dog cage, that Jesus sets you free from that dog cage of the law, but these Jews are trying to get you to go right back into the dog cage. So don't do that. He goes on in verse 2 and is going to talk about why this false teaching, why this false belief in a non-true gospel leads to slavery. He says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. I'm not sure if Paul was intending the circumcision pun there. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. So Paul's saying here, hey, the whole idea about the law and Jesus kind of being this, like, you know, joint idea and joint gospel, that they're overlapping and they're kind of combined. He's like, no, that's actually entirely incorrect, that they are completely separated, that they are on opposite ends of the spectrum, that if you think that any righteousness can come from obeying the law and living up to the law and doing works of yourself, being good enough on your own, that actually means that Christ is of no advantage to you. Not that Jesus plus the law does anything for you. Actually, Jesus is of no advantage if you think the law is going to produce righteousness. And that if you think that the law is the means by which you can be in good standing with God or earn more favor with God, it's as if Christ is you're cut off from Christ entirely. Not that the two are together, but they're separated. Because Paul continues as the whole letter. I mean, if you've been through this Galatians series, you might be thinking, man, hasn't Paul talked about this like 20 times already? And he has. But it is so important because we as people are so quick to forget and to fall into thinking things that are not in line with the truth of the gospel. And so Paul says that on one hand we have Jesus, and that with Jesus comes grace, that Jesus offers us grace freely. And that grace produces freedom for us, freedom from the law, freedom from the penalty, freedom from the weight of it, versus living the law for your righteousness, which is going to produce these self-performance ideas and self-trying to achieve this righteousness on your own, which are going to end up enslaving you to those things. So he says, no, they are completely separate. Don't think that they are one and the same or related in any way at all. He goes on in verse 5, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." So again, contrasting the idea of these false teachers saying it's circumcision plus Jesus. And he says, no, our hope in righteousness is through the Spirit of God, by God alone, through faith, the faith that comes from God, that God is the author and perfecter of our faith. And so it's all a work of God, and that our hope in righteousness isn't in something we might do or something we might earn, but the hope of righteousness for us in Christ is the person of Jesus, that Jesus himself is our hope. And he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." That Paul says, hey, you guys are focused on this whole circumcision thing, and I've kind of, you know, touched on that. Circumcision in order to gain favor with God, in order to be in God's good grace, that's actually not true. But as far as whether you are or not circumcised, doesn't matter. Don't get caught up in those surface level things. But what matters is at our core is whether or not we're in Christ, whether or not our being in Christ produces righteousness within us based upon his righteousness. And that righteousness comes through faith in him. And that as we are made right by God, that the gospel produces in us lives in line with the gospel, lives of love. That we don't just attain righteousness, eternal life, freedom from sin, we get a pass from hell, and we just live lives all for ourselves. But the gospel produces in us a life of loving God and loving people. And he says, this is actually the way you were living. You believe the gospel, you were living out of the gospel, you were running well in verse 7, he says. But then he says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? These false teachers, again, are hindering the Galatians, the Galatian believers, from obeying God based upon their belief in this false gospel. He says that this persuasion is not from him who calls you. It's not God's message. If you think that this is God sending you the real gospel through these guys, think again. It's not from God. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I don't know, are any of you bakers? Any of you like to bake? Yeah, a few of you. I'm not a baker in the least, but sometimes I have to, you know, step in and help Lauren with whatever she might be doing at the time. Sometimes that's baking, very rarely because of instances that I'm about to describe. But one time she had to run out and we were needed to bring some baked good to some event. And so she said, hey, can you just take care of baking the cookies? I've left you the recipe there. And I was like, sure, I can read, so therefore I can bake. It's kind of one and the same, right? Not the case, I learned. Or maybe I'm just a bad reader. But basically, I made the cookies, put them in the oven, baked them, took them out, and they looked kind of weird. And then I taste them, and they tasted kind of weird. Not like a good, artistic, creative weird. It was a bad weird. Like, this is a bad cookie. And I was confused, because again, I'm thinking, I'm a good reader, at least at a fourth grade level, to make this recipe, and these are bad cookies, so where's the miss? And so I went back through the recipe and discovered that I had neglected just one small ingredient with one small dose, and it was baking powder, which Google shortly thereafter informed me acts as a leavening agent, or kind of like yeast, something that rises, the chemical reaction that takes place. Those of you that bake know obviously what I'm talking about. And so it acts as an agent that rises the cookies, and when you don't put that in, that none of the cookies rise, and they're really, really bad. But it's incredible because it's just this small amount that goes and then affects the entire batch. And Paul says that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, talking about it's just circumcision, right, Paul? Like, why are you freaking out? Why are you writing all these chapters and all these words about just circumcision? We're not out there saying, you know, hey, recant Jesus and blaspheme him. We're just saying, hey, take on the law. The law is from God, so it's all good, right, Paul? Don't get all worked up. And Paul says, no. Don't you realize that just a little leaven, a little false teaching added into the gospel can affect the entire thing? It goes back to Galatians 1 where Paul says, if you add anything or take away anything to the gospel of Jesus, let you be accursed. That Paul was serious because there was one true gospel. And if you change it in any way, it's not the gospel of Jesus. So much so that I can remember one math equation that's not actually a math equation. So if you're not a math person, remember this equation. That Jesus plus anything else ruins everything. That if you can remember that math equation, you'll be set with clear understanding of the gospel. Because if we add anything or take away anything from it, the gospel isn't the gospel anymore. And so Paul says, beware that just a little bit of tweaking of the gospel ceases to make it the gospel. In verse 10, he continues, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. And I love this verse by Paul, because again, throughout the letter of Galatians, Paul has been kind of rude. He's been kind of mean. He's been kind of just very blunt with people, both the false teachers and the believers in Galatia. And so here, in a moment where he's talking about, hey, church, why are you starting to buy in and to believe this false doctrine of circumcision and the law? That's not the gospel. And instead of just going off and railing on them and you know, condemning them, he says, but my confidence is in God, that he will bring you back to the one true gospel of Jesus. And for me, that is a verse that I am so thankful for, that although I am in Christ, there have been many times in my life where I've had doubts, where I've had seasons of wondering, is this really real about God? Is this promise that he's made in the scriptures really true? And maybe even falling into following some false gospel in some way, shape, or the other. But I'm thankful that God, with us in Christ, doesn't say, oh, well, he's going off, so you're out. You're out of the family. You're gone. I'm done with you. And stand at an arm's length or be done with us. But that God protects us and guards us and says, no, that if you're mine, that nothing will snatch you from my hands, that nothing's going to separate you from my love. And so I'm going to, by my power, by my grace, allow you to be brought back to the right, true gospel of Jesus. And that's good news for us, because oftentimes we will find ourselves thinking strayly or wandering astray. And he says, no, my confidence is in God, not us learning enough, reading enough books, having enough conversations, or working hard enough to become spiritually enlightened so that we return to the one true gospel. But Paul says, no, my confidence is in God to do that. In verse 11, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. So Paul says, hey, if I was preaching a gospel of circumcision, everybody that I come across would be cool with it. All these Jewish people would be totally fine because they're proponents of circumcision for righteousness, for being in good standing with God, all of that. But I preach a gospel against circumcision, which makes my gospel, the gospel of the cross, offensive to the Jews. And actually, the gospel of the cross is offensive to every person, because at the heart of the gospel is the fact that we can't do anything. We can't earn our righteousness. We can't work hard enough to gain favor with God. To be a good enough person is not possible. We're not able to be perfect. And so the gospel shouts that at us. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. And therefore, you need a savior to make you right, to make you perfect with God. And so the Jews hear the gospel, and they hear a very offensive message. Because, again, put yourself in a Jewish mind. You're a person that has spent your entire life studying the law, studying the scriptures, living according to the law. Again, all these regulations, all these rules, all 613 commands, trying to uphold the law and working hard and diligently, because that's what a good person does. That's what a righteous person does. And the gospel comes along and says, hey, if you're a murderer, if you're a rapist, if you're a Gentile pagan worshiper, if you're a Samaritan, kind of this half-breed Jew Gentile, hey, the righteousness of Jesus is extended to you. By his grace, all are welcome through faith in Jesus, his work on the cross, to obtain right standing with God. If you're a Jew and you hear that, that is offensive. Because again, you've been working so hard, you've been doing all the right things, so I'm the righteous person. Those dogs, there's no way they're able to be included in the group that I'm in of righteous people. And the gospel says, oh yes, there is. And in fact, the gospel is even more offensive to that person, that Jewish person, because the gospel says, hey, you who think you're good enough and that you've worked hard enough, you are in desperate need of righteousness that can only come through Jesus. That you are not in good standing unless you're in Christ. And so Paul says, the gospel, by definition, is offensive to the Jew and to everyone else. But the beauty of the gospel is the offense of the gospel. That we're all guilty, we're all in desperate need, but that we're all welcomed through faith to trust in the perfect work of Jesus on the cross on our behalf. And that's great, great news for us. He closes out this section and says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. It's kind of like, Paul, how do you really feel? Tell us how you're feeling about this. I mean, Paul's the guy that will tell you exactly how it is. I mean, you want him as your friend at a dinner party. You know, if you're hanging out with people, you know, and mingling, and you get something caught in your tooth, he's going to be like, oh, you got that nasty green thing in your tooth. You need to get rid of that now. You know, he's not going to be the friend that's like, oh gosh, oh, he looks really bad, but I don't want to embarrass him in front of people, so I'll just let him have that all night long. I mean, Paul's like, no, hey, this is exactly how it is. I'm going to tell you how it is. And so we see right here his anger towards these false teachers that are leading these people astray, leading them into slavery, back into the dog cage. And he says in verse 13, for you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So Paul goes back to freedom. Hey, remember, it's for freedom we've been set free. Hey, remember, you've been called to freedom. And that's a good thing. I mean, we as Americans, we love freedom, right? I mean, we're the home of the free. I mean, we're the place that you can at any time hop in your car, run to 7-Eleven, get a jumbo-sized Slurpee, a hot dog, pizza, and drive from here to Anaheim to go to Disneyland whenever you want without anybody telling you can't. I mean, that's freedom. That's good freedom, right? And so we in the American view of freedom basically think that true freedom is the ability to do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want, wherever we want. The idea that there are no limitations, there's no rules, there's nothing holding us back, that we are totally free. And Paul is going to say, that's actually not freedom. That just as much as living under the weight of the law and this legalism, self-performance in order to gain favor with God produces enslavery, living lawlessly and living apart from any type of moral standard that God has made for us is equal slavery. And so that's why he says, don't use your freedom as a chance for the flesh to work itself out. Don't allow your freedom to be used just for your own selfish desires, because our sinful flesh will come out and we'll be enslaved by that. But instead, he says, use your freedom to love and serve one another. That this is what Jesus says is the greatest commandment when he's asked, hey, Jesus, out of all the laws, what's the greatest commandment? He says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. That everything, the whole Christian life hinges upon those things. And so Paul says, hey, the freedom that you have been given through righteousness in Jesus is not to be used just selfishly for you, but it is actually to produce in you obedience, and obedience that will show itself in loving and serving others. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you want to flip over there or just listen, he writes about this idea that although we're free, we're called, and the gospel produces in us the desire to lay our freedom aside for the sake of loving and caring and serving for others. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19, "For though I'm free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." So Paul says, hey, I'm free. Like, Jesus has set me free. I'm free from the slavery of the law. I'm free from the penalty of the law. I'm righteous in Christ. I'm good. But I have chosen to set that freedom aside in order that I might become a servant to all. And by doing so, allowing God to win some souls for himself. And he goes on to talk about what that looked like. "To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside of the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ being loving God, loving people, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings." So Paul says, even though I've been given freedom by Jesus, even though I could go out and live my life entirely for me, that the gospel produces in me a life that desires to live obediently to God, setting aside my personal liberties and freedoms in order to serve and love other people. And so he says, I did this in a way to meet the people exactly where they were at. So for the Jewish people who were under the law, I became as if I was a Jew under the law. Not that I'm not having to live out these righteous requirements because Jesus already has, I'm freed from that. But I know that for a Jewish person, if I walk in and I'm flaunting my freedom around, eating bacon in the synagogue, like, hey, I got a great gospel for you guys, it's about Jesus, those Jews are going to be offended that I am breaking, or Paul was breaking, the dietary restrictions. And so whatever Paul said would not be heard. It wouldn't listen to him. And so he says, I've become like those people so that those people might receive me. And as they receive me in relationship, that I might be able to love and serve them for the sake of the gospel. And so we see this, you know, earlier in Acts, we saw Timothy circumcised by Paul. Not because Paul thought that Timothy needed to be circumcised for salvation or to be right with God, but because he knew, hey, Timothy, we're about to walk into some Jewish territory, and you know, it's not needed for your salvation, but for these guys and these girls, this is something that is offensive if we're not circumcised. So for the sake of the gospel, I'm going to ask you to do this very difficult question, but obviously was committed because he did so in order that he might be able to earn relationship with those people, to be heard and be experienced loving and serving them. He says, to the Gentile, become like a Gentile. Hanging out in the pagan temple while they're sacrificing, to these idol gods. He says, I'm meeting them where they're at. Not that I'm endorsing those things, not that I'm becoming those things or buying into those things, but I'm becoming like them so that they might receive me loving and serving them. To the weak, to the beggar, to the homeless, to the sick, the ill, the lame. I've become like them, seated on the ground with scoffers walking past. Not because I can't walk. I'm free to walk. I'm free to run. But because I choose to lay that aside so that I might be received by this person, by received by these people to love and serve them. And Paul says that he does all of that. He becomes all things to all people by all means for the sake of the gospel. That the gospel is his motivation. The gospel is the reason why he would lay his freedom aside for all these people, all these different groups and types of people. That he might see God win souls for God's glory and for those people's joy and freedom. The same joy and freedom that Paul has experienced being in Christ. And that the same joy that Paul gets to experience being a part of God, saving all these people through him laying down his freedom. Paul says this is the abundant life, getting to live a purpose far beyond and far greater than living for myself. That freedom, living out whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want, is very limited freedom and actually leads to slavery. But living in the freedom of the gospel that says I desire to lay myself down so that I might serve and love others actually produces a joy greater than anything that we could ever imagine or experience otherwise. So Paul says, this is my desire, this is our call, this is what the gospel produces in us. And there's so many ways, obviously, that we today can love and serve other people. And I really encourage you to think through, what does it look like to be all things to all people and by all means love and serve them? Thinking about the people and the relationships that are in your life and around you and what that would look like to become like that person. So maybe some of you have friends at Universal. I don't know if I can say that in here and not be stoned. But you might have friends at Universal, and they're awesome because they're great people, I'm sure. But you might feel like, I love my friends and I love these people that I'm in relationship with, but I prefer to go hang out at Disney. So I'm going to go spend my time at Disney because I'm free to do what I want. Very true statement. But what would it look like for you to lay your freedom aside and say, you know what? I want to love and serve my friend at Universal. So even though I don't want to go because the Rip Rocket roller coaster breaks all the time and is really dangerous on top, I'm going to go and I'm going to hang out with them. I'm going to love and serve them for the sake of the gospel. Or maybe it's your roommate. I mean, the biggest roommate fights I've ever experienced are over the TV remote because it's like, I want to watch this. I want to watch that. It's Honey Boo Boo versus Duck Dynasty. Who's going to win out? That wasn't my fight. That's maybe somebody else's. Not my fight at all. But whatever, the silly thing is that you would choose to lay aside your freedom. You're free to do what you want and watch what you want, go where you want, but to lay that aside and say, no, I'm actually going to choose to lay that down so that I might be received by this person, be received by this friend in a way that allows them to receive the love and the serving that I'm outpouring for them for the sake of the gospel. And it might be even bigger than just where you're going to go to the park or what you're going to watch on TV. I mean, you might be in a situation having friends that are in financial crisis, and you're free to not do anything for them. But that's, you're not, no one's holding you to do anything. And maybe the opportunity to step in and to be all things to all people is to say, I'm going to lay aside the freedom that I have to not do anything, and I'm going to step into this and give financially myself, even though I don't have much. Or maybe I'm going to work to find people that help can provide for this person. Whatever it might look like, the gospel in us produces obedient lives out of the freedom that we have so that we might lay our lives aside for the sake of loving and serving others to Jesus. For his glory, for those people's joy of experiencing life and freedom, and for our joy in getting to play a part in God's incredible story of redemption. And this idea that Paul talks about of laying our freedom aside for the sake of others is a really awesome idea. I mean, if he was writing a term paper, he would definitely get an A+ if I was the teacher. Except for the fact that Paul kind of copycats a little bit. He cheats because he's not original to this idea. This idea actually comes from Jesus. So he probably would still get a great grade because if you cheat on Jesus, copy Jesus, that's a good place to copy from. But this perfect example, this perfect display of laying aside freedom for the sake of loving and serving others is seen in Jesus. In Philippians 2, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." That Jesus is God, that he has existed as God from eternity past, always and forever as God. And he was in his rightful place in heaven, enthroned by angels, worshiping him, glorifying him as he rightfully ought be as God, as the creator and sustainer of all life. But God, being rich in mercy, left his rightful place of being worshiped in heaven, that he was free to have, that he should have remained in and been very appropriate to be there. But he set aside that freedom and came to earth to take the form of a baby, flesh as a human being, and then lived on this earth in order that he might go to the cross that was meant for you and for me, that he might take upon himself the wrath of God as the punishment that we deserved and that we earned. That we want to wonder maybe what our good works and our good striving after being a good, right person would be. Well, it's the wrath of God because it's not perfect. Our deeds, our works are not perfect. And God came on the cross and he died on the cross so that he would kill sin and death and raised from the grave, defeating sin and death, and extended grace, his righteousness to us, those that were undeserving, that had no merit, done nothing to earn it. In fact, had done everything to not earn it, had been his enemies, been bent against God. And he says, "No, I extend my grace to all who would come to faith in me, believing in my death and resurrection for your righteousness." That we can be made new with eternal life and with this freedom from all that is bounding us now, everything from the law to the self-performance to the guilt to the shame to the everything that weighs us down. God says, "No, when you're in me, you've been set free from everything because I've taken all of that junk and I've taken it and paid the price on the cross, the steep price of the shed blood of Jesus." And that as we trust in the righteousness of Jesus, we discover that the gospel produces in us obedient lives that live to lay aside our freedom, that we might love and serve others for the sake of God and his glory, for the joy and freedom of others, and for our joy as well. So Paul says to us, remember, brothers and sisters, you've been set free. So don't walk back into the dog cage. Don't go right back into slavery, buying into any other gospel. Because anything plus Jesus ruins everything. And if we have wrong belief in a false gospel, then our lives will be lived out of that and will not be lives worthy of the gospel. And they'll be in bondage, in slavery. And so God says, live in your freedom. Enjoy your freedom and worship him because he has purchased it for your sake. Us who are undeserving, us who had done nothing for it, and use that freedom for the sake of others in loving and serving them. Let's pray.